Michael, thank you so very, very much. Good morning, everyone. Delighted to see you today and here in at the Kingwood Church of Christ. And again, my name is Ronnie. I'm delighted to be back with you, be with you today. And here in just a moment, we'll get into this morning's message entitled, When God Doesn't Show Up. Sort of a heavier topic today. Not discouraging, not depressing, but heavier. But before I get into that, I love speaking, being surrounded by all of these backpacks. It's fantastic. I commend you for your generosity. I commend you for your participation. I think it's absolutely fantastic that they needed 300 backpacks, and you did above and beyond 400 backpacks. And I want everybody to take a look at this. And I want all the kiddos out there to take a look at these backpacks. This is a picture of the power of church. Not one person brought all the backpacks. It wasn't a minuscule percentage of people who brought the backpacks. You know, five people did it, and the rest of us just stood back and watched. This is a picture of what can happen when you have across the board participation. That is the power of church. You doing your part. Me doing my part. And together, it congeals together into something wonderful and beautiful. Okay, title of today's message, When God Doesn't Show Up, at least from your perspective. You know, it's not uncommon to hear people say, I used to go to church. I used to sort of be a believer. I used to go to church, used to be kind of one of you, but I don't really do that anymore. And they might offer a number of reasons, but one category of people who'd say, you know, I sort of used to believe, I used to go to church, used to be a part of you, but not so much anymore, is because they have become, listen to this, disappointed in God, frustrated in God. God did not, quote unquote, show up for them. They had expectations. Someone told them that in religion, God's always going to show up for you. Like you would define that. And it doesn't happen. And they said, whoa, my expectations far exceed my experience with God. You get this? I'm expecting more than what I'm experiencing here. Is God for real? Maybe he's for real for you. I hear all these wonderful success stories. Where's my success? Where's my miracle? Where's my deliverance? Where's my favor? We live in a world full of assumptions and expectations. We expect things of one another. We expect things of our spouses, of our children, of our churches, of our leaders, of our friends. And all those people expect something from you. And if a younger person lets you down, well, you chalk it up to inexperience in adolescence. If an adult sort of lets you down, you say, oh, well, we just, all of us have feet of clay. But what happens when God lets you down from your perspective? But you feel it. Because, my friend, everybody in this room will at some point ask these three questions. Why me? And why this? And why now? Hardships put God on trial. And we tend to ask, God, where were you when? How could you let that? And I'm asking you this morning, is it possible to handle hardships without a loss of radiant and productive faith? Because, you know, we bring to God certain hopes and dreams and aspirations and expectations. We pray about these matters. Say, Lord, bless my marriage, bless my children, bless my job, bless our house, bless my car, bless the transmission, especially bless the air conditioning. I mean, all those things, right? But every single person here will face that broken world experience. It might come through a relational breakdown. It might come through something really dumb you did, but the consequences linger long after your repentance and apologies. It might be a sudden tragedy or a financial setback that leaves you working harder for less money or not working at all, or an illness that leaves you a shell of what you once were. And one of life's biggest myths is that life is fair. It should be fair. Life is not fair. And in our honest moments, even as believers, there are times, and if you've not been there yet, you will be, you'll wrestle with this. God, I feel like you owed me more than this. You let me down. You didn't come through here. You know, I wanted more. I wanted better. I wanted different. I prayed for that person over that situation, and I just feel like you didn't come through. And that's your prerogative, but would you at least give me a satisfactory explanation for why you didn't come through? I see no rhyme or reason here. C.S. Lewis wrote an essay called God in the Dock. And if you know British terminology, dock is a British term for where the accused person would stand in a courtroom. Okay? So in other words, it's God on trial. And Lewis said this: the ancient man approached God as the accused person approaches his judge. For modern man, the roles are reversed. Man is judge. God is in the dock. In other words, we're saying, God, explain yourself to me. Now, man is quite a kindly judge. If God should have a reasonable defense for being the God who permits war, poverty, and disease, we're ready to listen to that. And the trial may even end in God's acquittal. But the important thing is that man is on the bench and God is in the dock. God's on trial. And I say this with all humility and respect to you, and I know there's a broken heart in every pew. There's not a one of us here equipped to judge God fairly. And what I need more than an explanation is a dose of faith that can go through seasons of enduring and believe that indeed our faith in Jesus leads to ultimate victory. My friends, Jesus never gave us false advertising. Never. There's this mindset out there today. It's called moral theistic deism. You ever heard of that? It's basically the common view of God, which is my purpose in life is to be happy. And God exists to help me be happy and fulfilled. And He wants everybody to be nice, and all nice people go to heaven. But God exists, you know, like for me, to help me, my agenda. But here's what Jesus actually said. He did not engage in false advertising. You ready? Here it is. John 16. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. One more time. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. All right, I want to give you four insights here very, very quickly. I want to respect your time. Here we go. Number one. Insight number one. Sometimes your faith in God will change your circumstances. They will change those circumstances for the better. They really will. Your faith in God will change your circumstances for the better. Let me give you some scripture. Hebrews chapter 11. The Hebrew writer is going to tell us about one victory story after another because of people of faith. Here it is. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. Listen to this. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Here he lists Hall of Fame people. And notice what they did. Conquered enemies. Rule kingdoms. It's one winning story after another. And now he uses a wonderful little literary technique. Rather than naming names, he gives you a little pop quiz that's easy to answer. And he'll list little episodes. And you know who it is. And he'll say, and they shut the mouths of lions. Hint, Daniel. Quenched the fury of the furnace. Hint, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle. They routed enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. That's Elijah and Elisha. And I love victory stories. I love stories, and we still have them today. We prayed about this. We interceded to God for this. And God showed such favor over that person in that illness. Rebuilt that marriage. Helped someone recover from an addiction. We launched that ministry. It's been a glowing success. And all praise to God. And we love victory stories. But if we're not careful, we'll let the church marketing department create a one-sided view of God. Because secondly, sometimes faith does not change your circumstances. It doesn't change them for the better. You ready? Still in Hebrews 11. Notice the first word here in verse 35. I have it underlined. Everybody say it with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Others. One victory story after another. David, Elisha, Elijah, Samson, winning, all by faith. God was the hero of those winning stories. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers. They were mocked on Facebook. And flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. That's Isaiah. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. This world is not worthy of them. They prayed. They were people of faith. Verse 39, these were all commended for their faith. The great winning stories and the stories where their robust, strong faith did not end up in a story that's going to be the lead story in Victory Magazine. God, where were you when? Sometimes the mouths of lions are shut by faith. And sometimes they're not. And sometimes, like King Hezekiah, you face something and you pray, God, would you grant me more time? And he will grant 15 more years, another year, another five. Sometimes no. And those for whom the circumstances did not change, they were no less faithful. And you say, well, Ronnie, what was the difference? Why did God act one way in this situation and not over here? Answer, I don't know. There is great mystery to human hardships and suffering. Oh, I can give you theological reasons why there's evil, why there's suffering, why there's hardship in the world. But why it happens to some individually and personally, why do some people endure so much more than others? All of us will go through seasons of hardship. All of us will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But it seems like some carry a heavier load in their lifetime. Why that is, I'm not glibly saying, oh, I don't know. After thinking about it and wrestling with it and talking with people and weeping over situations, I can stand on the other side of all that wrestling and say, great is the mystery of godliness, and I do not know. Sometimes faith changes circumstances. Sometimes it doesn't. Insight number three, faith doesn't judge God by our circumstances. We are terrible interpreters of our circumstances. We tend to think, oh, I found that wonderful parking space. God is for me. And we'll look at all sorts of little circumstances and no. I don't have time to read the passage. It's from the Gospel of Matthew. Let me just tell it to you real quick. John the Baptist, you remember how Jesus said there was no one greater born to a woman than John the Baptist. How did he spend his last days? In prison, about to be beheaded, all because he preached righteousness to an ungodly king. And John the Baptist is whiling away, wasting away in prison, and he sends some of his friends to Jesus to say, are you really the Messiah? I mean, I thought so. I thought you were the Messiah. But if so, why am I here? Why am I languishing in this prison? Jesus sends some people back to John and he with this message. And he quotes from the Old Testament. And he says, you go back. Let's go ahead and put the scripture up here from Matthew 11. Go on the next slide. He says, you go back and you report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. And then notice verse 6. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Interesting statement, isn't it? But you understand why. Here's John in prison, and the message comes back. Hey, John, there's one miracle after another happening. The lame are walking, the blind are seeing, one great thing after another, all coming from the goodness of Jesus. And here's John saying, fantastic. That's wonderful. Jesus is the Messiah, doing great things, but where's my miracle? Where's my deliverance from prison? Where's my escape? Where's my good news? You've been there. You rejoice with others who are rejoicing, but you say, where's my remission? Where's our good news about the pregnancy? Where's my promotion? Where's my knight in shining armor? Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. Blessed is the person who does not get disillusioned with the way I operate. Blessed is the person who does not get discouraged and so disappointed in me. You can't understand the way I work that you give up on me. And then insight number four. Faith does lead to ultimate victory. It really does. 1 John chapter 5 says this. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So, here's what you can know. You're not going to get everything you ask for. I'm not saying stop praying, not at all. We serve a God who says, I'm like a good father and I love to give good gifts. And you can just know that. But you can't turn God into the gift maker and the grand genie who simply grants everything you ever asked for. That's not the way of the world. In this world, you will have trouble and many sorrows. Here's something you can always count on. You ready? Here it is. You can always count on this. You can count on God's grace and His mercy. In every single situation, you can know your greatest need has been taken care of, which is what? The forgiveness of your sins. That through Jesus Christ, His sacrificial death, His resurrection, you can be declared righteous in God's sight, and you've been reconciled. You are God's own. Heaven is your destiny. Your eternal soul is safe and in the good hands of your loving God. You can always know that you get grace and mercy. And grace is not just forgiveness. Grace is God doing for us what we cannot always do for ourselves. It's His presence. It's His sustaining help, whatever may come. And I love that, but I'm not always emotionally satisfied with just grace and mercy. I also long for interventions. I love grace and mercy. But God, I'm asking for an intervention here. Maybe it's for me, maybe it's for my friend, maybe it's for you. But this is not the day of ongoing interventions. This is the day of periodic interventions. And wonderful surprises, one wonderful little foretaste of glory to come. But there is coming a day of a grand intervention, and I want you to make sure you keep it in the forefront of your spirit and let it encourage your soul, whatever may come. Because you can know as sure as you're standing here, As sure as I'm standing here, as sure as you're standing in just a moment, that a white horse is on its way. The book of Revelation has as this wonderful theme, Christ wins. And because we're in Christ, we win too. And God's promise is the white horse is on the way. From the book of Revelation, it says this, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of King and Lord of Lords. In other words, you can rest assured, the day of trouble and sorrow has an expiration date. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the day is coming when he's going to set things right permanently. The Bible says that when he returns, he will return with a loud shout, with a loud command. What will that command be? I don't really know, but one person said that his money was on the word, you ready? Enough. Enough. Enough sin. Enough temptation. Enough sorrow. Enough hatred. Enough sickness and death. Enough, Satan. Enough. And Jesus, the grand victor, will lead one long, eternal victory parade. And you'll be in it. You'll be in it. Not because of your own worth, but because of your relationship to the one who is worthy of all praise and honor, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so my exhortation to you today is, you hang in there. Don't defect. Lament, weep, be frustrated. Take those tears to the Lord who loves you, who cares for you, but don't quit. You keep going. Don't defect. And you keep that light shining for the Lord, even at times when you might be limping along the way. You let that light keep shining boldly, clearly, and with a winsome witness. My friend, God does come through. And sometimes we need to pray for eyes to see and ears to hear what he's doing in our lives at that moment. His grace and mercy is always there. Periodic interventions are there. And the grand intervention is coming soon. Would you please stand? I'd like to lead us in a brief prayer. And then we're going to be singing a song, and during the song, if you'd like to come for prayer, if you'd like to pray with some of the elders here, if you'd like to declare your intention to be baptized into Christ, this is a wonderful opportunity to do that. Let's pray together. Father God, how we love you, how we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. I ask your touch and favor upon this church family and upon every person here. Would you minister to each heart, each spirit, and just the way they need to hear from you today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.